So, brethren, when you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, there is so much in terms of, I think, extremely vital lessons that jump out at us when you go through those pages. I know it does for me. I went through them not too long ago again, and there's so fantastic lessons in there. The sermon today deals with a topic I believe is really central to the time and to this era in which we're living, and because it speaks to the real me, and it speaks to the real you. You know, because God will not accept a superficial approach to our worship and obedience of Him. He will not. We can kid ourselves, we can think about groups, we can think we're safe within the environment of some group because someone says, "I'm the man." Dangerous ground to stand on. That won't cut it with God. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, if you would do that with me, please, brethren. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here we have Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 8 is giving a prayer of dedication for the temple that he built. Let's begin here in verse 14, just to get the setting. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing there. So there they were. Everyone was attending. Everyone was sitting there being tuned in, listening to what Solomon had to say. Then he went down here. Let's pick it up in verse 29. He says, speaking to God in the prayer, he says, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place." Now let's go to verse 36. And he says, "Then hear in heaven, and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on the land which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Verse 37, "When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer," verse 38, "whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward the temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." He says, when each of you knows the plague of his own heart. Now let me ask you, brethren, do you know the plague of your heart? Does John Pippy know the plague of his heart? That to me is a very serious question, living in very serious times. You know what the word plague means here? It means sores or wounds. It's like a leprous person. In other words, sores and wounds and leprosy of the heart. That's pretty hard-hitting as far as I'm concerned. You know, I think that word, you know, plague, that's a brutal word. You know, what all the things that it can conjure up in our minds. Plague. All sorts of images, and they aren't necessarily good ones. Brethren, only God knows the heart. And that is something that's forgotten when we are tempted to judge the motives of others. We've talked about judgment before. We can't do that. Let's be very careful how we judge. And judging righteous judgment is difficult for people, isn't it? Difficult for all of us. Because we react, you know, emotionally most of the time. We live from our heart. The part of us that drives and organizes our life is not physical. You have a spirit within you. You know, it's interesting what Mr. Armstrong mentioned in The Mystery of the Ages. And he said that the real value of a human life lies solely within the human spirit, combined with the human brain. It then imparts power of intellect and of thinking and of mind power to the human brain. And it is the means that God has instilled, making possible a personal relationship between the human man and divine God. So that spirit within us is extremely important, very powerful. And you know, brethren, how we see the world, how we see our lives, how we see each other, comes from the depths of our being, doesn't it? It really does. From the depths of our being, we make choices, we act, or we react. We live it really from the depths. And in today's world of famine and war, epidemics, it's almost totally, or I guess it is totally, the outcome of human choices, which are the expressions of the human spirit. Wrong expressions, wrong choices. And the plan of God reveals to our heart that He wants to transform our lives from where they are to where He wants them to be for His ultimate purpose. Because we haven't made it yet. I'm a long way from being what I should be as a Christian. I can admit that publicly because it's true. And I'm working at it. And the transformation process, brethren, is at work in everyone's life. To what extent, only God knows that. To what extent you're diligent about it, only you know that. God may be saying, maybe this year we can start making some real progress with these people. I put myself at the front of the line. The transformation of the inner person is a process. And within the churches of God, many would have you believe that you must be with them to fully complete the process. That's not true. And we all know that. I am a true Christian. Am I a true Christian? Are you a true Christian? You know, to use those words, am I a true Christian, can no longer be answered in any significant manner by citing our affiliation with this or that group. We're the ones. We're the chosen ones. We've got all the answers. We've got it all locked up. How many times have we heard that? The answer must be much deeper than our association with a group. And it must refer to what we are in our heart before God. In the very depths of our being, that is where God is looking. He's not looking to see if my hair is combed today. It is, by the way. That doesn't matter. Have I got the wrong tie on? Have I got one blue and one brown sock? Hey, they're all looking to see. Why can't people in the greater churches of God see that? Where God's really looking. At least some are able, or unable to, that much I do know. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, "Ask, what shall I give you? What is it you want? What is it you need?" Pick it up in verse 7 here. "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child." I'm just a little child. I do not know how to go out and how to come in. He's a grown man. But he understood what he was like before God and the responsibility that he had. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted." Then in verse 9, he gives such a beautiful response. "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Understanding, you know, it's talking here about being attentive and being perceptive. And Solomon knew that he didn't have that perception, that ability. That's what he asked for. He didn't ask for, you know, another Corvette or maybe some more horses in the stable, you know, or gold and riches. That's how Solomon started out, with that kind of an attitude. He understood how important this aspect of being wholehearted really was. He really understood it. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's go over a few pages. Let's see how he ended up We know how he started. Let's see how his life progressed and what happened in the latter days. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. And verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's why I've always said, one wife is enough. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You can see, that's how he ended up. On the wrong side of an understanding heart. And you can see how each succeeding king or leader, if you will, handled their responsibility. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 12 and pick up a few of them. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. He was right in the sight of the Lord all of his days, but there were certain things he didn't do. He didn't go all the way. He wasn't totally wholehearted. But the high places in verse 3 were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Let's go to chapter 15. Let's just look at a few here. As we get going, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except, verse 4, except that the high places were not removed. People still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord, in verse 5, struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. Talk about being wholehearted, how significantly important that is. Chapter 18, and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year, and let's pick it up here. Verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. So he was a wholehearted approach to his serving his God. Broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehishtan. All right, another one or two here. Chapter 20. Chapter 20. This is a familiar one, I think, to most of us. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall not die, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus said the Lord God of David, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and I will heal you. One more. Chapter 23. And verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the Lord, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Interesting when you go through those and just see. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. That's why I said earlier that there's so much in here when you go through it, so many vital, important lessons for you and for me. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And beginning in verse 17. And David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, he says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house. Let us be built for the name of the Lord. David told Solomon, set your heart. He told him to set his will. Put it in iron, put it in stone, whatever you, however you want to put it. You know, reading through this, you know, I look and I say, well, I need to make sure my heart is set. Or I need to set my heart, maybe. Maybe I've been sadly lacking in doing that. You need to set your heart and will as well. We all do. Now, as you know, there are different aspects of the human mind. We are very complicated, I think, in so many ways. One is thought. Thought is that which enables our will or spirit to range far beyond, you know, the immediate boundaries of our environment. You know, we can range far and wide through reasoning, through meditation, through the powers of being able to imagine things and pondering. You know, thinking about the future, thinking about our future in the kingdom of God. And think about what's it going to be like, and looking at Isaiah 11, Isaiah 35, and all the things that are going to be there. And we let our minds wander. We have that tremendous ability to do that through pondering the past and thinking about the future. I do it all the time. Another most important aspect is feeling. You know, feeling inclines us toward or away from the things that come to our minds. You know, how do we feel about food, for example? Oh, I love food, especially when I'm hungry. How do you feel about your job? How do you feel about your husband? How do you feel about your wife? How do you feel about your friends? What about all the relationships? And on it goes. Yeah, see, it involves a tone that is pleasant or painful when you think about these things. Attraction or repulsion. Because feeling and thought always go together. That there is no feeling without something being before the mind in thought. And there's no thought without some positive or negative feeling. What usually comes next is our will or our choice. And the power to do what is good, or we have the ability and the power to do what is evil. As we know. To choose, one must have some object or concept before the mind and some feeling before or against it. It's how we choose, what we choose, that God wants to transform. Why do half of marriages fail in North America? Or is it more than that now? I'm not sure. It seems to be changing all the time. For the worse. Why do we have such massive problems and addictions and the moral failure of our leaders? Where are the great men and great women? People talk about the United States being in such trouble. This country's in trouble too. Big trouble. Economically, financially, living on a bubble here as well. The Parliament's going to vote, I believe, in 2 weeks' time to sanction same-sex marriage. And the legislators have been told, you must vote with the government in the party that's in power. They've been told they have to vote. So there it goes. Big article in the paper recently about that. They're asking people to respond. I sent a letter in. And I know it'll never get published, and I told them that. I know you won't publish this letter. I came on pretty strong. People have no idea what they're doing. They don't understand the foundation upon which our nations have been built. It's all about political correctness. Why are there so many problems and disputes and snipings within the churches of God? Why? It's a matter of choices. Their choices, your choices, and my choices. You know, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you don't have to turn there. You all know that scripture as well as I do. It says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God wants the plague of our heart to be transformed, because it doesn't have to stay desperately wicked. That is where our thoughts and our feelings and our choices come in. Everybody wants knowledge. Everybody wants understanding. Everybody wants wisdom, right? I do. I need to understand the knowledge I've been given, and I need the wisdom to put it into practice. My choices will reflect that reality. I'm given information every week. In the sermons we hear, I'm being given knowledge. I need to pray for understanding and for the will to absorb it and for the will to do it and to set my heart, to set my will to be obedient, just like you do. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to human reasoning. And so often we do that. Well, this is what I think. Well, as I said before so many times, well, I think and a dollar gets me a coffee. Maybe it's $1.10 now, I'm not sure. It used to be 50 cents. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Let's turn to 2 Timothy for a second here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we've been through this scripture numerous times, and we'll go through it numerous times again. Speaking about the days in which we live. But know this, in the last days, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such turn away. The thoughts and the feelings within society ultimately manifest itself in choices of behavior. And it affects all of us too. We know that dramatically. And oftentimes, of course, these decisions that people make in society are excused or justified by clever psychological arguments and human reasoning, legal maneuvering. We can do that so easily ourselves. Well, this is how I feel. This is what I want to do. And we can find a reason. We can justify anything if we want to. Human beings are very good at that. I killed 10 people because my father made me do it when he beat me up when I was a kid. I mean, you know, all the stuff that goes on out there. Solomon said, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of my people, your people Israel, he says, when they know the plague of their own heart, then you will hear and then you will forgive. That's a qualifier. So we have to know. We have to know what we're really like. We can't deceive ourselves. I'm not suggesting that you do, but it happens. And we've seen it happen to so many people. We can justify our actions. It's not just in society. We can say, I really don't have a dark side. I'm pretty good. At least most of me is good. Okay, a little bit every now and again breaks free and it's not so good. You know, there's a lot of good in this guy. I am basically a good person. And my response is, compared to whom? Saddam Hussein? You know? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64. This, again, is a scripture that we've all been through over the years. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all of our good that we might think we have, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the winds, have taken us away." Kind of hard-hitting that stuff. We don't want to think about ourselves like that. I don't want to. But I know I'm not a super Christian. Far from it. So you see, if this scripture here is true, and if Jeremiah 17 verse 9 is true, and they are, then Saddam Hussein and your sweet little old grandmother, who would never say a wrong thing, never did a wrong thing all her life, both are subject to problems and to sin, and both have misbehaved, and both have lived wickedly during their lives in one way or the other. Otherwise, the scripture is not true, and it is true. For you and me, brethren, the transformation must come from inside, in the hidden areas of the life that God sees. And you don't see the hidden areas in my life, and I don't see the hidden areas in yours. And we don't want other people to see it, and I understand that. We have a great, loving God who wants to help clean us up. He wants to get us right. We can't see ourselves without God's help. That's why it helps to fast periodically. I plan to do it more and more this coming year. I need to. In the spiritual life, one never rests on one's laurels. I've had a great week. That's good. I'm okay for another month. No, you're not. You know? It's like the manna given to the Israelites. Huh? Good for only one day. Just for a day. Real purpose in how God did these things, you know, for a reason. No matter how far we have advanced, we're never out of danger. Never out of danger. Look at Solomon. Look at how he started his life and look how he ended up. In the spiritual life, it is actually true that where there is a will, there's a way. Thankfully. Because God's involved. And He makes it possible. All we need to do is have the vision. And we've got to keep it in focus. Let's notice that in Proverbs 29. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before. Scriptures that you haven't seen before. Mr. Armstrong knew we had to be reminded often of our responsibility. Verse 18, Proverbs 29. Where there is no revelation, or where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm in this group, therefore I'm safe, and I don't have to worry about what's going on out there. I'm okay. Be very careful when you think like that. I know you don't. I'm just saying that, but people do. Where there's no vision, the people fail. Far too many within the churches of God have lost the vision, and they've given up, or they've sold out. I know a lot of brethren who gave up, and I also know a lot of ministers who sold out, who sold the truth down the river. For the sake of what? A paycheck maybe? I don't know. I'm not going to judge them. The transformation must come from deep within, because that is where your intentions come from. Our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices. And Solomon was right about the plague of the human heart, wasn't he? You kind of cringe at that word. That's a brutal word. Yeah, sores or wounds or leprosy of the heart. I don't like to think about that. God tells it like it is. This, however, does not mean that the transformation cannot take place. It depends on our heartfelt intentions and how clearly we see the goal. And Mr. Bowles is always showing us and telling us and admonishing us to keep the goal in mind. Understand what the foundation is. Getting back on track, brethren, involves getting our thought process right. The ultimate freedom as human beings is the power to select what we will allow our minds to dwell upon. And if we truly seek God as best we can, He always knows what is really and truly in our hearts. I'm so glad He does. Because He knows I'm trying. He knows you're trying. He knows I'm struggling. He knows you're struggling. He's going to love us and nurture us and care for us and bring us along. The spiritual transformation is largely a matter of replacing in ourselves the ideas and the culture and the well-worn habits of this world. Get rid of them. Because they do affect us. Replace them with the idea system that Christ taught and lived by. By the culture of the kingdom of God, not the culture of the world. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm having trouble finding Ephesians 6. Here we go. And verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The idea system of evil used to dominate humanity. And by contrast, we've been rescued from that. Let's look at that over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We've been released from it. Verse 13. He says, "He has delivered us," Colossians 1 verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the love of the Son of His love." Philippians 2 and verse 5. One more scripture, I believe, in this regard. Let's see if I've got my notes right here. Yes. How many times have you heard this in sermons or in sermonettes? In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." You know, brethren, ideas and images are the primary focus of Satan's efforts to defeat humanity's purpose, to defeat God's purpose for humanity. You know, when Satan undertook to draw Eve away from God's instructions, how did he do it? Did he hit her over the head with a 2x4 or a stick? No. He hit her with an idea. He hit her with an idea and an image of God. It was the idea that God could not be trusted. He just planted that seed. God can't be trusted, and she must act on her own to secure her well-being. And of course, the thought that, well, maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe there's something to this. You know how the human mind goes. We all know how this works. We do it all the time ourselves. On occasion, I should say, we do it. Not all the time. Maybe God can't be trusted. And then you start some feelings of suspicion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Interestingly, look at this scripture. You think about the number of people who say, "Well, maybe Mr. Armstrong was wrong." Because certain people will say that he was wrong in this, he was wrong on that, and we're not too sure about this, and we're going to have to change the doctrine. We're going to have to re-look at everything. So some people, I know some people have said, well, maybe they're right. Maybe he was wrong about the Passover being on the 14th. It's supposed to be the 15th. There's quite a number of people in this Toronto area who left one particular group because of that. So where do they get this from? This was proven years ago. But someone planted the seed, and they became fertile ground for Satan to stir it up. Then they take themselves out. Which they've done. More splitting, more schisms. The transformation begins, or it progresses, as we replace the ideas and the images broadcast by Satan and be filled with the mind of Jesus Christ Himself. Let this mind be in you. Boy, I would sure like to have the mind of Jesus Christ in my life all the time. Wouldn't you, brother? Well, I'm going to keep working at it. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm glad that God sees my life as a work in progress. There's a lot of work to do. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. And he says, again, this just proves the point. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Human reasoning doesn't cut it with God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yeah, human reasoning doesn't matter a hoot. I've got to be in line. I've got to be in focus with God, with his ways, his thoughts, his thinking, his commands, his statutes, his judgments. So we better start getting our thoughts in line with God. To serve God, we must get our thinking straight. Interesting, you know, think about people. You know, crooked thinking. That's what a lot of people have. Crooked thinking. Unintentional or not, favors evil. You get off the path, the well-worn path of right, of what's right. It becomes evil. And when crooked thinking gets into a group, in the church, there's a price to pay. And shattered relationships and all kinds of problems. We've seen it in the church. Bickering and infighting and slandering, all this kind of stuff, causing the brethren to have thoughts and feelings they don't want to have. You can blame the leadership for that. And then now they have to make choices. Do I leave? Where do I go? What do? Who do I look for? Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And verse 7. You want some straight thinking? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So there's hope for me yet. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Yeah, I would say that's straight thinking. Let's go to Psalm 119, my favorite psalm. Probably yours as well, or one of them. Psalm 119. So much in here. Haven't been through it for a while, but just picked a few out. Psalm 119, verse 2. He says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Not partially, not just a little bit, not when it's convenient, not because I'm feeling good today. I'm stressed today. I've got problems today. I've got pressures today. So I'll seek God later. No. All the time. Continually. Verse 105 of Psalm 119. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's how I can make it through the day. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Do you love God's commandments more than gold? Could I entice you with a lottery win? I've got to think about that. I wonder sometimes, do I really, the way I should? Therefore, verse 128, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Nothing. With all that people have to bear, all the pressures and the struggles and the difficulties and the trials, but God says nothing. Nothing can cause us to stumble if we're on the right path, if we're on the right track. You talk about getting back on track. There's been occasions in the past when I wanted someone to show me where the track is so I can get on. What do our thoughts dwell on? The law of God and His commandments? purpose for our calling, our future. I think when you get to a certain age in life too, you've lived a long time, like a few of us in this room have. And I'm at the other end. I don't know how many years I've got left. I'm at the other end. I think back sometimes and I just shake my head and say, what have I done with all those years? I should be so much further along, brethren, spiritually. And maybe you can say the same thing about you. I've got some catching up to do. I'm so glad God is so loving and compassionate and merciful. Do we dwell on the laws of God, or do we dwell on the ways of men in the church or in society? I want my thinking to be straight and focused on God's way. And it's interesting, when you use the word love, you know, I love you, I love peanut butter, whatever it is, you know, we use that term. I love my wife, my family. Remember years ago when you first were called into the church? Back during what I called the glory days of the Worldwide Church of God. Or as they say today, our former association. And I think of those days and I think of the tremendous joy we had, the tremendous feeling, the intensity that we had and we felt and experienced all together, having a holy day in Toronto with 1,200 people. You know, it was fantastic. Raising our children up through the YOU and the YES lessons, the YOU and so on. Great family environment, beautiful. Fantastic time. Those were the best years of our life. We talk about it quite often. Then I think about today, with what's taken place. Do I have the same intensity? Is my love as strong? Do I feel that intensity, that love, and that tremendous feeling? Get up in the morning, wow, let's get going. Let's be a Christian example today. Let's get on with my life. You know what, brethren? I don't have it the same way. I'm working to get it back. Maybe you still have the same intensity. I don't know. If we truly love God in His way, then our thoughts are always on Him. Because our thoughts are travelers in the mind. Psalm 139, just over a few pages. Psalm 139. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. But David sure had a way with words, didn't he? God inspired it. God is the treasure, brethren. And where the treasure is, that's where the heart is. Satan wants us to be distracted by the goings-on within the church, the schisms and the divisions and so forth. And things are not going to improve in the short term. They're just not. So let's become more transformed than disappointed. We must transform every detail of our lives. Am I undertaking some task that I have to know and have to have the faith and the confidence that God's with me? Sounds simple enough. Is there an emergency in my life? Then I will meet it with the sure knowledge God is in the midst, no matter what the outcome. Am I condemned or reproached? I know that God is supporting and helping. And it never ceases to amaze me the things I hear periodically, that what people will say about individuals, myself and others. Where's this stuff coming from? We didn't do that. We never said this and so on. And you just shake your head and let me out of here. That's not straight thinking, standing on the sure foundation of truth. That's crooked thinking. I must rest in the knowledge that God is working things out, because all things work together for those that love God. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And beginning in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And boy, do we need to have our hearts and our minds guarded against all we have to contend with. And make no mistake, this is a fundamental and indispensable part of the spiritual transformation. The inner life has outer effects, doesn't it? Huge outer effects. Huge. When we get going in the morning, get up in the morning, our first inquiry to ourselves is what? As we set, and we get set to meet the day. It's likely, well, how am I feeling today? How do I look? Did I get shaved properly? Is every hair in place? What am I going to wear? What's the weather doing outside? And so on. Rarely will it ever be, how am I thinking today? Where's my mindset today? So I get set to work in a new day and meet the new day, get out there and meet people and get on with my life. How am I thinking? Is it straight? Or is it kind of crooked? Getting up with a bad attitude or whatever. Some carryover from the night before or the week before, whatever it might be. In the church today, many people let their feelings about events and people or circumstances rule their actions and their choices. It just happens. We may feel cold and hungry, fearful, maybe pain, desire, anger, jealousy, you know, whatever it might be. But we also may feel comfort, satisfaction, love, compassion for others. Feelings can move us, really move us. Feeling is essential to life, and certain feelings can remove us from God, or further from God, if you will. Remember the Good Samaritan? Kind of explains what I'm trying to say here. The Good Samaritan, he had feelings of compassion, didn't he? Now, did the priests and the Levites, did they not have any feelings? Were they void of feelings? No. They had feelings, all right. They had feelings of disdain or fear of getting involved. So they crooked thinking. They were walking straight and they walked around. They had feelings that motivated them to selfish action, and their hearts were hardened to any feelings of sympathy or concern. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm sorry, James chapter 4, verse 1. That's the second mistake I've made here. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? And schisms and divisions, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. This goes far to explain what happens in many homes and in some of the churches. The need is to remove the cause, the wrong feelings, and not just the effects, which is the conflict. It's like the Arabs and the Israelis. Wrong feelings continue, and the conflict continues. And it will probably always continue until Jesus Christ returns in that part of the world. Every week there's a new peace. You get tired of hearing about it. In the book of Proverbs, there are many wise sayings about the good and evil feelings in human life. Let's just list a few here. Or I'll go through a few with you if you want to just listen in. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all transgressions. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, and it says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride comes, in comes dishonor. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. He says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. What do they say about the number of young people that are on drugs for depression? You probably heard some of the statistics on Prozac and all sorts of other drugs. Young people, 11, 12, 13. Let alone all the other people that are out there living on these drugs just to get through the day. Yeah, anxiety in the heart weighs a person down. Chapter 15, Proverbs 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Chapter 17, verse 22. He says here, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, my wife and I often talk about the fact that we don't laugh enough anymore. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. We need to laugh more and have fun. It's true. We need to laugh. I sometimes pull out the old tapes of Johnny Carson. I know Johnny Carson is known in North America, not so much in Europe, I guess. Some of the skits and things that they would do, good humor, not tainted, the odd time, of course, but I just enjoy his style. And I can laugh at the skits, and not all of them, a few of them. Try and find a television program, a so-called comedy today, and laugh. Chapter 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And on they go. We can go through all sorts of them. We've got time. Feelings are, with a few exceptions, good servants, but they are disastrous masters. If you rely only on your feelings, you're in trouble. You have to control them. And being spiritually transformed is a process and a major necessity for you and me. What are the feelings that dominate in life? What are the things that dominate your life? What are the things that dominate in a life that is transformed? Might be a better question. Well, how about love and joy and peace? Not mere feelings, but conditions of the whole person. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 1. Therefore, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We can see that the transformation process here. You know, we read the very it's an inspiring progression. If you go through and read it again sometime when you have a little bit more time, verse 1 all the way through to verse 5. It's a progression. Initial faith in God through Christ, with an accompanying initial hope, onto a much higher hope. A higher hope that does not disappoint. People will disappoint. God the Father will never disappoint. The condition of our mind is very much a matter of the direction in which our will is set. And what is our will set on? John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he says here, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That was Christ. That's where his mind was set. That was straight down the line. I'm always going to do what God the Father wants me to do. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, is this where some of us get off the bus with that scripture? I know many have. I don't always do the things that are pleasing to him. And the life I live in the flesh, I do not live by the faith of the Son of God all the time. But I want to. I want to. I want that kind of transformation. But it's got to come from really deep inside. And the heart is precisely what God observes in human beings. The outward show means nothing. John and George and Fred and whatever, they look great, so what? What's the heart like? What's the leprosy of the heart like? The plague of the heart. You see, brethren, God has a heart monitor on each of us. Did you know that? He's got a heart monitor on you and me. And he knows if we have truly surrendered. He knows if we're in the position, if our heart wants to truly surrender. He knows where we are. And we recognize His supremacy intellectually, but we don't always concede to it, right? A part of us will resist from time to time. From the heart, the depths of our beings toward God and toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, so important. And that's true, isn't it, in all the churches of God? Everyone's concerned about each other. I love my fellow brethren out there in the different groups. We should. But there's so much sniping going on. I like to get away from that. I don't like to denounce other groups and people. They can get on with them. I can't change it. It's up to them. Where am I going? Where's my heart? That's what I'm concerned about. The pretense that people have should be gone, or we should be getting rid of it. Love should be genuine, as the Apostle Paul said. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter, brethren, is for you and me and how we should deal with each other. The entire chapter is how we should deal with each other. I kind of divided it into three different sections. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 8, and verses 9 through to 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is our duty as a follower of God and Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what the word sacrifice means here? It means to be a victim. It means to be given up, to be slain or killed. That's what the word sacrifice means here. That's pretty powerful stuff. Verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And transform here means to change, to transfigure, or to, you know, have a metamorphosis. Okay, a change from one direction to another, or perhaps a change from one being to another. I want to be a different being than what I am now. And there's a process. Verses 3 to 8, which I'm not going to go through. No, yes, I will. Verses 3 to 8. This is the second group. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, be cheerful. Or with cheerfulness, I should say. Verses 3 to 8 show how we interact because of the grace and power that does not come from ourselves. And verses 9 to 21 show that if we fulfill verses 1 to 8 all the way through, then each one would be exhibiting the following qualities that are mentioned here in these remaining verses. I'm just going to list them for you. When you list them out like that, it's very interesting, at least it was to me. First one, letting love be completely real. Abhorring what is evil. Clinging to what is good. being devoted to one another in a family-like love, outdoing one another in giving honor, serving the Lord with an ardent spirit and with all diligence, rejoicing in hope, being patient in troubles, being devoted constantly to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing or running after hospitality, blessing persecutors and not cursing them, being joyful with those who are rejoicing and being sorrowful with those who sorrow, living in harmony with each other, not being haughty, but fitting in with the lowly, you know, in real human terms, not seeing yourself as wise, never repaying evil for evil, being at peace with everyone so far as it depends on you, never taking revenge, but leaving that to whatever God may decide, providing for needy enemies, and not being overwhelmed by evil, but overwhelming evil with good. That list, brethren, is the most adequate biblical description of what the details of a spiritually transformed group of people should be like. If our minds are centered upon God and His way, then we can develop a mindset that is listed for us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It has to come from the heart. Can't be superficial. It has to come from deep inside. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 to verse 17. And I want to read it to you in the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version here gives a version of Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17. I think really gets it right. Gets the tremendous meaning here. This is what the Amplified Version says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time and buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is." I think it's terrific the way that translation. We are beyond the point where mere talk, no matter how sound, can make an impression on anyone. On each other, certainly not on God. It has no effect on Him. We must live what we talk, brethren. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 here. Exodus 33. Here we have Moses talking to God, the one who became Jesus Christ. Exodus 33. And beginning in verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight," here's Moses, "show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now it's interesting. Moses here, you know, in verse 15, he wanted some reassurance. So he said, then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, then don't bring us up from here." He wasn't questioning God. He wanted a little bit of reassurance. Is God really going to do this? If you're not going to be with us, then you know that don't take us. Verse 16, Moses said, "For then how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And so shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Brethren, God is with us, and we are separate from all people on this earth. Not physically, but spiritually. And if our hearts are right, if we are trying and striving to serve and to honor God from the depths of our being, then He will be with us during these days of struggle and turmoil and confusion and upsets and whatever else you want to call it. And that's just in the church, never mind in the world. You know, brethren, I think that God's first concern, just my own personal viewpoint, God's first concern during this particular time, during this particular era, is not what the church does, it's what the church is. You have this group mailing out thousands of booklets and magazines, and you've got that group over there, and they have their special point of view. And they've got their articles, and this group is on television. They're doing this, and they're doing that, and so on it goes. They're all doing all these fine things. But they're not very good at getting along together, are they? No, they're not. It's not what the church does, it's what the church is. Being must always precede doing. For what we do will be according to what we are. Just a couple of final scriptures here, brethren. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. To be faithful in a few things, brethren, is to become the kind of person God will welcome to participate with Him in the future governing of this world. You were faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. I just noticed this last night. Verse 7 and 8. Jumping into a thought here. He says, Psalm 78, verse 7, "That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." You see, to run the race well, to be faithful over a few things is our part. These days in which we live, brethren, speak to the urgent need to put sin out, to get our thinking straight, to get focused. We remove the roots of all this society and all the things that are going on around us, get our minds and our thoughts and our feelings right, start making better choices. One final scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Let's ask God to help us develop a deeper and stronger and more meaningful spiritual transformation. Let's transform the plague of our heart, and let's serve God from deep inside with a loyal and a transformed heart. Take care, brethren.